100, 200, 300, 400 years had passed. Socrates had died, Aristotle had been born, Alexander the Great had conquered the known world, paper had been invented in China, Rome had conquered Greece, Roman civil war had occurred between Julius Caesar and Pompey the Great, the Roman Empire had begun, Jerusalem Temple had been reconstructed, lots of happenings, but silence. Deafening silence from heaven. No prophetic revelation since the Old Testament prophet Malachi. 400 long, long years. The Old Testament had been sealed up. And then the Archangel Gabriel appears to the elderly priest Zechariah on temple duty, standing before the altar of incense in the holy place. What do you reckon would have been Zechariah's prayer? Well, he would have been praying that the Messiah would come, that God's promised king and rescuer would come. And suddenly, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." This is a supernatural message from God. Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. God is at work. And John the Baptist will be the fulfillment of a 400-year-old prophecy. The angel declared to Zechariah in Luke 1 verse 17, "With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before the Lord their God to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah's baby will be the fulfillment of a 400-year-old prophecy as recorded in Malachi chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. And he's going to be some man in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah, who fearlessly confronted his people, a nation that had turned its back on God. But now, 30 years have passed. All the excitement of John the Baptist's birth would have long gone. The Roman emperor died. Herod, who'd sought the lives of the young children when he heard that Jesus was born king of the Jews, he was dead. The shepherds were gone. Simeon and Anna, the prophet and prophetess, were gone. The father of John the Baptist was gone. And then, suddenly, friends, look out for suddenlies in Scripture. There's lots of them. Look out for suddenlies in your own life. Look out for suddenlies in the world. Suddenly, the voice of God is a thundering throughout Judea through the prophet John the Baptist. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." All of the gospel writers speak of John the Baptist. In fact, as we saw in our opening reading from Mark chapter 1, this is how Mark opens his gospel. And in addition to John the Baptist's words that thundered from the banks of the Jordan, his attire would have stirred and moved the people, invoking images of Elijah. And anything to do with Elijah was electrifying to the average Jew. This was revival time. One man in the wilderness, uncompromising. He ripped off the mask of the religious leaders' hypocrisy. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. He says to them, "Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But friends, God does not desire men and women to be cut off from him. And so God's mouthpiece, the prophet John the Baptist, issues the invitation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Day after day, John stood on the banks of the famous Jordan River and declared, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Like, what an electrifying setting. Here at the river where Nahum had washed away his leprosy. The river where the water had parted to allow Elijah and Elisha to cross on dry ground. The river that Joshua had led the Israelites through on the way to the promised land. Yep. The people were flocking to take part in the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But it was the rest of John's message that set hearts racing. Matthew 1, verse 7 and 8. John the Baptist says, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me, and I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I've baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the chatter that would have been going on in the crowds? It's like, wow, John's declaring that the king's coming and that he's only a herald. The king is coming and John the Baptist is simply the forerunner. The day after the religious leaders had interrogated John, 430 years after the words of Malachi, suddenly, yes, suddenly, John sees Jesus and declares, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. Grab the picture. Here's John the Baptist at the zenith of his popularity, perhaps preaching to 20,000 people. But he oozes humility. He is the epitome of selflessness. He's not at all concerned by title, by position. John's focus is on Jesus. The gospel writer Matthew, in fact, tells us that John resisted baptizing Jesus because he thought it should be the other way around. So we read this in Matthew 3, verse 15. Jesus answered John, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And in the storyline, John the Baptist then fades, apart from some bloodletting by Herod Antipas. But John the Baptist never faded in God's eyes. In Matthew 11, Jesus declares John to be his forerunner, as prophesied by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And Jesus declares John to be Elijah who is to come. So how did John view himself compared to Jesus? In John chapter 3, John the Baptist declares that his joy has been fulfilled because the bridegroom has come. And then let what John then declares sink deep, deep into your mind, into your will, emotions. Here's what John the Baptist says. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. John is not declaring that the way to go is to have negative self-worth. Not at all. John knows who he is. He knows who Jesus is. He knows what God had called him to be the proclaimer that the King has come. He's not trying to generate a massive Instagram following. He's not trying to build his own personal fan club. John's cry is, don't follow me, follow Jesus. And that's to be the cry of each of us. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. You know, pushing Jesus back from center stage is not just a sin virus in some mega churches and among some so-called celebrity pastors. It can happen in any church of any size. It happens as easy as falling off a log when we take our eyes off Jesus and his mission. Perhaps another way to think through how we can push Jesus off to the side is when a church community becomes preoccupied with its own desires and likes and dislikes. And then the church's focus increasingly becomes internal rather than reaching a lost world with the gospel of the kingdom. Friends, in this Advent season, may each of us be very responsive to what the Spirit is saying to us. I sense that the Lord is wanting us, Oak Tree, to keep a very clear focus on two vital applications of the scriptural passages that we've looked at. So you could think of this as like camel hair, wild honey, and us. Firstly, the world must hear about Jesus. We need to be proclaiming his first coming. He came as the Lamb of God to deal with sin. The rescuer has come. The world has a sin problem. Men and women have a sin problem. And Jesus is the sin solution. And we are to be proclaimers that the Saviour has come. And we proclaim it in word and deed, in dunamis power. That was the ministry pattern of Jesus. That's how Paul, the Apostle Paul, summarizes his ministry in Romans 15, and it is our commission. As you are led by the Spirit, point out to all who you meet, point them to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The world must hear about Jesus. He has come, and we need to proclaim his second coming. And it's like sort of declare it from the rooftops. He's coming back. The prophet Malachi declares in Malachi 4 of a future day like no other. It's termed the day of the Lord. When Jesus returns, this age will be wrapped up. And Jesus himself regularly spoke of his return. The angels at the ascension promised that Jesus would return. We need to live daily in the light of his certain return and not remove it from our loving conversations with our unchurch friends. So that's one big point of application. The world must hear about Jesus. And the second one is for us to heed the testimony of the life of John the Baptist. A church consisting of humble disciples of Jesus will always receive the applause and favour of heaven. However, self-centeredness and entitlement wins the applause of the kingdom of darkness. It's not that you can't have personal preferences. Personal preferences are no problem. We all have them. The problem becomes when our preferences become non-negotiables, and we end up putting them on center stage rather than Jesus. God gives grace, that is, his empowering presence. He gives grace to those of humble heart, and he detests the proud. So James could write, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, for the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up and high. Run Ryder, speaking of humility, pens these words. True humility is actually derailed by self-hatred and undermined by low self-esteem. This is because humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less. And the same writer elsewhere wrote, the truth of God's grace humbles a man without degrading him and exalts a man without inflating him. It's a great quote. Friends, in this season of Advent, as we resume physical worship services, let me encourage you, look back in praise to the first coming of Jesus. Look forward in eager expectation to his certain return. Proclaim to the world that the King has come. Proclaim it in words. Proclaim it as you operate in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And proclaim to the world that the King is returning. It's assert. And pray that all those we encounter in our daily lives would see the Messiah, would see the King in and through us. God bless you on this Advent Sunday.